commandment. And Jesus says in verse number 30, thou shalt, then he uses this word, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Well, before we can go any further, we need to be reminded about what that word is. The word love there is to esteem, or it indicates a direction of the will and the finding of one's joy in something or someone. It's intelligent. It is feeling. It is willing. It is serving. This love that Jesus talks about here in this text, it involves sensitivity. It involves intent. And when actions are possible and appropriate, then it involves actions in their appropriate way. It's not an empty word. This word, love the Lord thy God, this word love is not a half-hearted word. It's not a word for empty rituals where you go before someone and you light a candle or you do some empty religious thing. No, no, each of these things are intentional and they're specific. And I am to love the Lord thy God with all of my heart, with all of my the center and seat of the human life. I'm to love God from the very fiber of my being. I'm to love the Lord thy God with my soul, with my affections. I'm supposed to love God. And then the scripture says, I'm to love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. We're going to look at this subject. One of the greatest attacks against Christians is that it is said we believe what we believe based on emotion, based on superstition, or based on some other fanciful reasoning capabilities. That we don't really have a genuine understanding of things. It was Christopher Hitchens in his book, God is Not Great, the now deceased Christopher Hitchens, in his book, God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. And he says this, Jesus is Santa Claus for adults. Santa Claus for adults. Hitchens is part of the four horsemen of evangelical atheism, or was before he died. But he said, Jesus is Santa Claus for adults. We'll deal with that in the future. But I would like to say, if he really believes that Jesus is Santa Claus for adults, how come he didn't write a book, Santa Claus is Not Great, How Santa Claus Has Poisoned Everything? The reason he wrote a book, God is Not Great, because there's an intense animosity towards God. Sam Harris, who in his letter to a Christian nation wrote this, it is time that we admit that faith is nothing more than the license religious people give one another to keep believing when reasons fail. Richard Dawkins, a famous Oxford professor and person who struggles with, I believe it's multiple sclerosis, says, I am against religion because it teaches us to be satisfied with not understanding the world. And Daniel Dennett, in his book, Darwin's Dangerous Idea, on page 18, said, the kindly God who lovingly fashioned each and every one of us and sprinkled the sky with shining stars for our delight, that God is like Santa Claus, a myth of childhood, not anything a sane, undiluted adult could literally believe in. That God must be either turned into a symbol for something less concrete or abandoned altogether. To say the least, I have tremendous problems with all of their assessments. They are short-sighted, they are without merit, they are baseless, and most of them, if given much thought, are extremely self-defeating, and they hang on a branch that does not hang on a tree, to say the very least. But with that said, one of the troubling trends of our culture in Christendom in the last 60 years is the shallowness of the average Christian's mind. The shallowness of the average Christian mind. Dennis Prager, who is a Jewish ethicist, a philosopher, and he has a talk show host. I was listening to him a couple of years ago, and it really brought conviction to my mind. He said, if Christians really believe what they say they believe, he said, they ought to be better students of what they believe. He said, I go into the average Christian's home, and I look at the books that they read, and the average Christian has just a few books about their faith on the wall or on a bookshelf anywhere, and they only owns a few small books, and most of them are about some applicable thing that makes them feel better. Though I disagree with Harris and Hitchens, and though I disagree with Daniel Dennett and Richard Dawkins, and I disagree with them all completely on these issues of is there a God, and all of the atheists, I disagree completely. I do think that sometimes they have a little bit of an argument when they say the Christian that Christians aren't truly studious in their minds. And if I could say this, that is a really new thing when it comes to Christianity. The idea that you would come to church in 1 hour a week or 2 hours a week, hopefully at Canyon Ridge it's three services a week. If you come one service, it's more than 1 hour. But whatever, one service a week or three services a week, and in that you'll get all of the spiritual knowledge that you'll need for the following week, and then enough spiritual knowledge to pass that on to following generations would have been foreign to our forefathers of the faith. They would have never bought into that idea. They would never have believed that idea. The Apostle Paul would have been repulsed by that. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Would you do that for me? Colossians chapter 1. And turn there real quick. Don't lose your spot in Mark, but I want you to see this verse. We're going to try to be a little bit more cerebral at this point. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 10. Paul is introducing this letter to the church at Colossae, and he says this, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, or pleasing the Lord in every way, being fruitful for God, obviously, in every good work. And notice what he says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, for the next 12 weeks, we're going to look at many verses that and many passages of Scripture that deal with the Christian growing in the wisdom and knowledge of God and growing in the grace and knowledge of God. And it's almost inseparable in the New Testament that every time Paul asks us to grow in an application, remember what we talked about Wednesday night, he is asking us to grow in information about who God is. In other words, remember that when a philosophy is adapted, it first starts in the theory, then it goes to the dramatic, and then it goes to the application. But we as Christians in the last 60, 70 years have been real heavy on the application and real light on the theory or the information. Listen, if you want to make your life better, do these 9 things. I'm for the 9 things, but the 9 things, independent of the knowledge and wisdom of God, can very quickly and easily lead to a religion or Phariseeism. To where some people won't listen to a pastor preach if he's not wearing a tie, even if he's speaking the truth. But they'll hear a pastor preach as long as he's wearing a tie, even if he speaks something that is totally false. I've heard guys, it's funny, I heard this at meetings where people will say amen and they'll get excited, and probably even to myself, I've probably done this at times. And a guy wearing a blue shirt will stand up and preach against people wearing blue shirts, and people in the congregation will go, oh, amen. Giving up blue shirts while he's wearing a blue shirt. And you say, what's the problem? The problem is the application as opposed to theoretical. The application as opposed to the information. God has called us back in Mark chapter 12, verse number 30. God has called us, or God has commanded us, that He be the focus of our mind. The word agapo, verse number 30, thou shalt love, thou shalt agapo, that means the direction of the will and the finding of one's joy in something or someone. That you would love the Lord your God with all of your mind. That word mind means your intellect or your thinking faculties. Hear me. With your mind, your intellect, or your thinking faculties. It's a position of continued growth. The Scripture says in Mark chapter 12, verse number 30, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. The word all there is the word holos, and it means all or every whit or whole. There's a measure of understanding that needs to take place here. There are many who would think that if God is the focus of our mind, then all we think about is God. Though, let me say this, there is no higher thinking than meditation on God and the things of God. This is not specifically what is said in this text. What is specifically being said is that all truth is God's truth. And as you are learning truth, understand it is God's truth. And therefore, be motivated to learn more about Him because He is the Father of all truth. And that should cause you to glorify Him. So if you're at work and you're a scientist and you learn something new, that truth is not anything abstract. That truth is God's truth. If you're a student in school and you learn a new truth, that truth is God's truth. When your children learn what 2 plus 2 is, they just learn something clear about who God is and about God. And they should glorify Him for His truth. What is being said is this. Here's truth. Every time you learn truth, you should glorify Me. I remember a couple of years ago, my family and I, we went to the Grand Canyon, and it was a beautiful time. And then we saw a IMAX movie on the Grand Canyon. You know, you go to the IMAX theater, and it's up on the ceiling, and you see all the Grand Canyon stuff. And man, it's beautiful, and it's amazing. And as the commentator came on, or the guy doing the voiceovers came on, and he began to share his anti-God view that the Grand Canyon was created, 370 million years ago and all of that. I didn't buy into that, but I'll tell you what, I began to glorify God in the beauty and the wonder of the Grand Canyon. And then to think that God created that most likely during the flood in that 40-day period. What a beautiful, wonderful picture that is of who our God is. And it caused me to just bring praise back to God for who He is and what He has done. As you are faced with obstacles, your mind is to focus on the truth of God's Word and thereby be encouraged. As you see things that could be spiritually destructive and you run from them, your mind is to glory in God's Word, that the Scripture says the prudent man foresees the evil and he hides himself. We are to understand that our minds are a gift from God and they are to be used for His honor and glory. Your mind is a gift from God and it is to be used for His honor and His glory. You know, I don't know if I'm communicating like I want to, but the wonder and amazement and the exploration of who God is a great gift God has given us. I'm concerned that far too frequently we as Christians are concerned about doing, as opposed to knowing Him more and knowing Him more and knowing Him more and knowing Him more and knowing Him more. Because when you know somebody and you want to be close to them, you want to be like them. I hang around people, you hang around people, and the reality is the people we hang around influence our behavior and our thinking, isn't it? It can't help but. That's why a Christian has to be careful if they have a lot of lost friends and they spend much time with lost people and people that don't know God, they'll start thinking like lost people. And the natural man receiveth not the things of God. So we have to be careful because who we hang around often will direct or determine our direction. That's why as Mike Cardoza gets, ready to deploy, I'm thankful he's found a Christian friend that goes to church up in Escondido. But as he deploys and he has to be around people and in a forced environment that don't have a passionate love for God, he needs our prayer on a more regular basis. Why? Because anti-God people will pull us down because even if they don't intend, they just influence us. Well, the same is true in a positive way, and the same is true as we just strive to know God more. I think sometimes we live our Christian life with the desire to bring about personal change. Well, I'm going to do this and it'll make me change, and I'll do this and make me change. And really, the grace of God on the Christian's life is as we know Him more, He just brings about change in our life. It's not you trying to figure out how you're going to do it all. It's you trying to learn more about who our God is and letting God work and perfect Himself in your life. And it starts truly with the affection of the mind. When it comes to loving God with all our mind, we need to understand it is a command. Because it's a command, we're going to stand before God. Listen to me, you're going to stand before God for how you use the resource of your mind. You will stand before God. I will stand before God for how we use the resource of our mind. You know, we are exhorted in Scripture to focus our minds on God. We're also exhorted to use our mind. Isaiah 1:18, the Scripture says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Acts chapter 17 and verse number 2, this picture of Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And the Scripture says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." That word reason literally means just to go back and forth and back and forth. And here's truth. Well, here's our thought. Well, here's truth. Well, here's our thought. Well, here's truth. Well, here's our thought. Well, here's truth. Well, here's our thought. Here's truth. Well, here's what we think about it. And Paul reasoned with them. And many of them were saved. The Scripture goes on to say, "Of devout Greeks, a great multitude, of chief women, not a few." Is he reason? We are commanded and exhorted to use our minds. I want to be so careful when I say this because I don't want to show anything but a lot of grace tonight. But I find it rather, and maybe it's because I'm younger, I find it rather frustrating when I hear people tell me how much they used to know or how much they've learned. Well, I've known that for 40 years. Well, that's good. But what have you learned lately? What'd you learn today? See, in Christendom, tell the truth. What happens is if we get a certain criteria of behavior down, then everybody thinks we're a good Christian. But that's not truly loving God with all of our mind. As a matter of fact, the older you get, the more you need to be learning about God. The more you need to be knowledgeable about who He is. And because you're learning more about Him, you're going to be changed into His image more and more and more, because you're constantly learning more about who He is. I don't know that the Scripture ever calls us to be one-dimensional Christians, or to learn everything we can about this one thing. I've been to churches and their whole dimension is that of maybe outreach, or some all they talk about is prophecy, and for others it's all they talk about are versions of the Bible, and for others all they'll talk about is finances or family or whatever the case may be. I don't see that really is God's intent. I see God's intent that we would be well-rounded Christians in every area of our life, giving Him our mind and learning more and more and more and more about Him. And if I can be so bold as to say this, I'm sick and tired of hearing people say, and not really at our church, just in an overall sense, of hearing people say, "Well, I've known that for 40 years. Well, but good, great. You knew it for 40 years. I just learned it. I'm happy I learned it. What did you learn today for Jesus? It's kind of like the guy who was an athlete. We have no way of really proving that you were an athlete. I remember we had a guy at Canyon Ridge one time. We played basketball. He told me how great he was. And then we played and he got shut down. I mean, we just shut him down. And the phrase "shut him down" means he didn't score at all. And he was humiliated. And I said, listen, don't worry about it. It's all right. He just got shut down. You probably shouldn't say too much before the game. You learn, if you're going to talk trash, wait till you prove that you can do it. And he said, "No. It's difficult because when you're as great as I am," I said, "As great as you are?" He said, "You should have seen me in high school." And I thought, well, maybe he was great in high school. Well, come to find out, he went to a high school of five.
I'm not kidding you. There's five people in his high school, five guys in his high school. His basketball team was five. You know, it was like, are you breathing? Can you walk? Sort of. Okay, you're the starting point guard or whatever. And sometimes I get that feeling from folks when they say, well, this is what I've always known. Well, we don't really have any way of knowing that, and we don't really have any way of proving that. But well, the deeper question is, what are you learning today? I'm convicted by this. A few years ago, R. Eleanor Maguire led a team of researchers in a groundbreaking study involving a group of London taxi drivers. The researchers obtained the brain scan of 16 drivers who worked for the distinguished Black Cab Company. If you've been to London, you've seen the Black Cab Company. They're all over the place. And when comparing these drivers with non-taxi drivers in a control group, researchers noted a distinct difference in their neuroanatomy. The taxi drivers had a larger hippocampus than the non-taxi drivers. More specifically, they had an enlarged, I got a picture of it for you here. They had an enlarged, maybe, there you go, an enlarged, it's the red part, an enlarged posterior hippocampus, the part of the brain responsible for remembering and processing spatial information. A black taxi driver is not just any guy that goes off the street, a black cab taxi driver. After 3 years in training, only 3/4 of drivers will make the cut. Drivers not only need to memorize 400 prescribed routes, and that's just from the airport to downtown, they also have to cross-reference thousands of street names, map mid-course corrections in their minds, and know how to get from any point in the city to any other point while taking into account a myriad of factors, including time of day, traffic patterns, and construction delays. And all of that is a function of the tiny seahorse-shaped component of the brain buried deep within the medial temporal lobe called the posterior hippocampus. During their study of the taxi drivers, the team researchers at University College London made one other discovery that flew in the face of long-standing assumption. For decades, the prevailing opinion had been that the brain loses its plasticity as it ages. In other words, we stop making new synaptic connections and start losing them between left brain and right brain, and we stop learning as much the older we get. But researchers observed a direct correlation between the length of time spent driving a taxi and the size of the posterior hippocampus. The drivers with the longest tenure had the largest posterior hippocampus, and the discovery led to this paradigm shift. Neurogenesis in the posterior hippocampus persists in the adult human brain. Isn't that great? How many of you have any idea what I just said? Yeah, thanks for helping me out. Let me translate it this way. God has created us. This is what they're talking about. God has created us with the capacity to keep learning until the day we die. And it isn't something we should take for granted. God has enabled us with the capacity to keep learning until the day we die. And it's not something we should take for granted. Somebody said, well, I heard you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Number one, that's wrong. I have an old dog and I've taught him new tricks. Number two, most people say that because they just don't want to learn anything new out of a position of pride. The human brain, the average human brain, is only the size of a softball, weighs approximately 3 pounds. Yet neurologists estimate we have the capacity to learn something new, we all, general humanity, which would include us in here, maybe not the junior hires, but everybody else, that we have the capacity to learn something new every second of every day of every year. You have any idea for how long? For the next 300 million years. You and I have the capacity to learn something new every second of every day for the next 300 million years. And some of you are older, but you have not even come close to the 300 million year mark. Here's the point. Not only are we to be a people who focus on God, but what we do with our minds, and you should write this down, what we do with our minds is an issue of stewardship. What you do with your mind is an issue of stewardship. Here's Western thought. Tell the truth. This is Western thought. Go to pre-K to get out of the house early. Go to kindergarten through 12th grade. Graduate high school. Western thought is. Then go to college. Graduate college. Go to work. Do all your learning in the first 22, 24 years of your life. And then you're fine. And then just go live your life. Here's God's thought. From the time you're born till the time you die, keep learning about me. Learning something new about me. Well, I've known all that. Well, then, dear friend, if you know all that, why aren't you doing anything with it? I have a feeling that most people who tell me they know all that don't really know all that much. Because the person who knows what he knows that he doesn't know very much. But the person who doesn't want to learn anymore and in pride says that's just too difficult and I'm not going to push through this, that's the person that the world looks at and says, Christianity is just a bunch of weak-minded people. Well, I totally disagree with the atheists when it comes to things about God and creation and heaven and hell and eternity and all that. I totally disagree with them on every level. But I don't want them to have a justifiable attack against me as saying, and against our church as being a church that promotes ignorance. I don't want to just become academic, but I also don't want to be so emotional that we come in and we sing a song and people are rolling down the aisles and wallowing in tears over nothing that has been said. I love evangelist Billy Ingram, who preached for our teens, because he is not an emotional preacher. Meaning this, he didn't tell, I don't think Brother Burns when I was there, and I've never heard him preach, I've heard him preach many times, I've never heard him do this. I've never heard him tell 32 sad stories to try to foster a decision. God doesn't need some emotional story. What God needs is truth to be conveyed and Christians to surrender to the truth. Do illustrations give windows into the truth? Yes, but what is more important is the truth as opposed to the window. We are to learn until we die. I'm amazed by the information people have about things that are of little consequence. I mean, I'm stunned. I have XM radio in my car. There's a sports channel for fantasy sports. What? It's called the Fantasy Sport Network. The whole thing's for fantasy sports. I think we idolize sports way too much to begin with. But what kind of a society has a radio station specifically designed for pretend sports? And next week on the Barbie channel, we will be playing. What is that? I know Christian men, maybe even some in this room, and if it brings conviction, praise God for that. That know all kinds of things about sports, but they can't spend 30 minutes a day reading their Bible. And I'm not trying to be rude. But if God is to be the focus of our life, then there has to be a mental shift and change. I know guys that they can tell you batting averages, or they can tell you touchdown percentages, or whatever all of that stuff is, and free throw percentages. They can do all of that, and they could do it really well. They're really good at it, and they almost make you feel ignorant when they do that. But if I can be so bold as to say, when you're thinking about God, I don't know that batting averages really are coming into it, and they know all these batting averages, but they tell me they can't memorize a verse. I've been working on verses for now 7 weeks, Pastor. But the problem is you haven't given God your mind. And let me say, we'll learn this in the future, that the mind is the gateway to the heart. That's why Paul told the church at Philippi, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise. What does he say? Think on these things. The scripture says in Proverbs, keep thy heart. And he's not talking about the emotional pumping thing. He's talking about the cerebral nature. Keep your mind controlled. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep that innermost being. Keep what is the seed of your emotion. Keep your mind. Keep all of that. Why? Because God intends for us to be thinking about Him. I've dealt with this a little bit, but we are commanded to grow in the knowledge of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18. Would you turn there real quick? Second Peter chapter 3, verse number 18. The scripture says, but grow in the grace and in the... What's the next word? Okay, let's read it again. But grow in the grace and in the what? Grow in the grace and in the what? Knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. Burns talked about that a little bit. Brother Bernie did. But grow in grace, but grow in knowledge. Well, Pastor, it's your job to help us grow in knowledge. True, part of my biblical responsibility is to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Part of it is. But understand this, to whom much is given, much is required. And never before in human history have we had so much availability of the Word of God. The Christian in Paul's day didn't take a Bible home. As a matter of fact, most of their churches wouldn't have even had a Bible. They'd have had some letters that they would pass around. And when they would meet, normally 3 or 4 times a week, and maybe even sometimes 7, 8, 9 times a week, when they would come together, they would have a letter that they would read, and then they would expound on that letter, or they read a passage of the Old Testament, and they would maybe get that, and they'd have a small passage of the Old Testament, and they'd read that, and they would study that. We have the ability to learn God's Word in its canonized form. Pastor, I just can't learn about God. Then one of two things is being said. Either you're refusing to give your mind over to Christ, or you do not have a regenerated mind. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying, though, if you are saved and you refuse to learn about God, then what the reality then has to be is you're not giving your mind over to the Lord. And if we're going to be Christians who love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind, then He has to have our mind. And we're commanded to grow in our knowledge of who God is. Churches, in a general sense, have become these big box stores of funness, trying to meet people's needs with very little knowledge of God. If we're not careful, there's a ditch on both sides of the issue. There's a ditch of those who refuse to be grounded in the truths of the past, and they fail to understand there is no new thing under the sun. And then there are those whose entire Christian experience is based on thoughts and opinions and ideas of others or their own ideas, but from 30 or 40 or 50 years ago. I was talking to a young Christian man, and he was very gifted with writing music and very gifted on instruments. And I called him by name. I said, "Man, you ought to write some new songs." And he said, "Pastor, I'm just telling you this. I think every song that ever needed to be written already has been." I said, "So you can't write a new song of praise to our God?" He kind of thought about that. He goes, "I never really thought of it in those terms." Listen, there's no new thing under the sun. It's not like you're going to come up with anything new about God. But it might be new to you. There's things that I learn about God that I need to be learning about God every day. Things you need to be learning about God every day. But they're not new. Somebody else assuredly already knew them. Somebody else understood them. Somebody else, God has already revealed that truth. There is no new revealed truth. The Scripture is closed. The canon is closed. But different things can be illuminated to us that we've never known. And we're commanded to grow in the knowledge of God. The average Christian has become content with our understanding of who God is. Even the average member at Canyon Ridge. So much so that we've demystified him. We've brought him down to our level and we've relegated our knowledge of him to just a few hours a week. Our limited knowledge of God has not fostered a desire to know Him more. On the contrary, in most cases, it has satisfied enough of our meager appetite about Him to make us happy. We then find the pleasure that is reserved in knowing God. We find pleasure in the weaker aspects of our society through entertainment or mind-numbing hours of television on end. I'm just amazed that normal, intelligent men can spend hours and hours a day playing video games. I used to make jokes about it. I just tell you, it concerns me on so many levels. The guys will abandon their family for a game. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding your Creator? Is that really what God wants of our mind? I mean, when you get to heaven, Lord, this is what you do in your life. I got to level 64. I won the Madden Championship from, 2013 to 2019. I mean, I was a testimony. And when I won the championship and they said, how do you feel? I always gave praise to Jesus. Like I said, without Jesus, I couldn't do this. I don't know that Jesus cares about your video games. I really don't. I'm not saying all video games are bad. I'm not trying to throw all video games under the bus. But this unbalanced approach that we have of not being in control of our mind and letting them just go any direction and anything that feels good, though we'd say, well, I wouldn't practice this type of sin or I wouldn't do this type of thing and I wouldn't allow myself to do this, but we'll allow our minds to just wander on things that not maybe that the Scripture has not made possibly specifically forbidden, and we'll just think about those things and give little attention to God. We seldom study for the sake of learning more about who God is. 150 years ago, a Christian would have a classic Christian book, and they would read that book 10, 15, 20 times in an effort to know more about God. I struggle sometimes to get men in our church. Men, check it out. I struggle sometimes to get men in our church to read books that are less than 90 pages and they're 4 inches tall. It's an hour worth of reading. If you just took it to the restroom with you, you'd finish it in less than a week. You know, well, I'm just not a reader. Really? So God's given you your mind and you can control it. So if you're not, then what are you? Well, I have to hear what other people say. Well, didn't Paul tell Timothy to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? Aren't we to be students of the word? Aren't we to be people who are involved in deeper thinking and deeper thought? I mean, hasn't God regenerated our mind? Aren't we to be thinking of things much more deeply on a deeper level than the rest of the world thinks? I mean, shouldn't the people you work with look at you and go, man, that guy, he's normal, he's cool, I really like him. That guy, he's deep. Because we've given God our mind. See, it was the accepted understanding years ago that the Christian would be the most diligent worker in his field, that the Christian would be an avid student in his field. Why? Because he's bringing glory to God for it. So he's studying the things of his work to be a better employee or a better boss, whatever the situation held. And he was a student of the things of God. And when we study about the things of God, then God takes our whole mind and begins to transform our thinking. For a moment, the God of the universe, the one who fills the heart with peace, and the one who fills the heart with joy, and the one who fills the heart with contentment, has given us an opportunity to learn more about Him. And listen, not just through His Word, though that is the primary means of doing so, but through preaching and through music and through wonderful works of literature that are amazing, not stupid modern romance novels. If you see a picture of a guy and a girl on the cover, it's a worthless book to read, pretty much. But classical, wonderful literature that is written to cause our minds to focus back on Him. And yet we find Him, the Creator, we often find Him boring. It's only because we have yet to understand how wonderful He truly is. And how much He desires to walk with us. And to talk with us. And I'm not against entertainment. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you and your family should never enjoy a nice quality show. I'm not saying that. That's not what I'm trying to convey. But tell me you should really be watching TV for 3 or 4 hours a night, 6 nights a week, and you don't have time to really grow in your knowledge of God? I'm going to call you a bad steward. I'm going to call you somebody that's just not being honest. I'm concerned about that we recoil from the joy of growing our minds toward Christ simply to be sponges that absorb what's ever on TV or the radio or YouTube or whatever the newest, latest technological means of watching something. I mean, can't we be honest that this is a problem? Listen, I think that the pastor should, and I think the pastoral team and the leadership of the church should know more about the things of God than the average person within the church. Doesn't have to be that way. I just think it's probably the appropriate way as spiritual leaders ought to know and study and be students of the Word. I believe that with all of my heart. But can I also tell you that God doesn't relinquish your responsibility to be a student of the things of God? And a continual student of the things of God? Most of the questions pastors deal with, even at Canyon Ridge, have to deal with issues of personal comfort or personal frustration. Not really theological. Not really knowledge of God issues. Some of them are what they are. Issues of personal comfort and frustration, not really issues of the Lord. And listen, I believe that the questions that we ask, the way that we answer, I believe they ought to be much deeper than simply talking about sports or hobbies or anything like that. They ought to be about exhorting one another in the things of God. But if you're not practicing that throughout the week, how can you do that at church? And my fear is that other times I've preached on issues like this, and we go home and we come back and we're really no different. Because, that's his pastor. He just thinks he ought to be a student of the things of God. But I just don't get into all of that stuff. The church doesn't make an impact simply by preaching the gospel. The gospel makes an impact. But understand, the church doesn't make an impact simply by preaching the gospel. The church does not make an impact until the people of God appropriate the grace of God in every area of their life. That's why he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it doesn't happen one after the other in sequential order. It's a simultaneous thing. But if all you do is preach the gospel and have no other growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and being grafted into the Word of God and learning the Word of God and studying to show yourself approved unto God and having our mind thinking on these things and protecting our mind and guarding our mind repelling yourself from the thoughts, the philosophies, the intents of the world and the dramatic, that then if I can be so candid with you, if we fail to do that, we're not going to have the impact in the world that we all say we want. The impact is had as we begin to change. And for some of us, it's stubbornness that keeps us from it. For some of us, it's laziness that keeps us from it. And for others, it's just, I didn't really know that that's what God expected me to do. It was just ignorance. But after tonight, I don't think there's the ignorance category. There needs to be a submission. God hears my mind. So people ask, Pastor, what should I do? I'd say number one, start by spending a specific amount of time each day in the Word. You say, well, how much is that? I don't know. I'd say 30 minutes is a good number. You say, man, it's a long time to read. Then start with 15. Start with 10. But spend a specific amount of time in the Word and read it some form of sequential order. Start in Genesis, go through. I would recommend if you're starting to start in the book of Matthew and go through the end of the New Testament and do that 3 or 4 times and read it slowly. Meditate on it. Meditate in silence. Don't read the Bible while you're watching TV. Don't read the Bible while the kids are awake and they're pulling on your clothes. Give them Benadryl and read the Word. And meditate on it. In silence. Solitude was one of the greatest Christian disciplines we had until about 150 years ago. Just solitude. It's okay for there not to be noise. You don't have to have the TV or the radio or music on. You don't have to have soft music playing while you're reading your Bible. Let the Spirit of God speak. Let the Word of God speak. You say, I get so distracted. That's why you have to guard your mind. That's what we're talking about. Everybody gets distracted. When you find yourself distracted, ask God for grace and get back to it. And meditate on His Word. And then think, how does this apply to me? Number two, so start reading God's Word for a specific amount of time each day and meditate on it. And then start reading classical literature. That was supposed to be my meditate on. I was going to have you throw your cell phones away. But start reading classical literature. Great, let me rephrase it, great Christian literature. You say, where do I get it? We've got some great stuff in the bookstore. There's a whole lot of stuff out there. If you ask us, we'll give you a list of books and we'll help you. But start reading great Christian literature. And don't worry about your speed. You say, well, I'm a slow reader. Then read slowly. Who cares? It's not a race. Well, other people read faster than me. And there was one guy that read 60,000 words a minute. He read 2 pages at the same time, one out of each eye. No lie. He could read a lot faster books. The struggle that he had was turning the pages. The turning of the pages cost him about 20,000 words a minute. 60,000 words a minute and turning the page cost him 20,000 words. So when he could read something without having to move pages, he could read it about 80,000 words a minute. He had absolute perfect recall. He could quote them all back to you. I'm not going to have a speed reading test against that guy. I'm looking more to have a speed reading test against the 4- and 5-year-olds. Really am. Like, okay, you read 10 words a minute. I'm not sure I got that one. I'm going to have to work on that. No. But don't worry about speed. Just start reading. Your speed will take care of itself. Worry about absorption. You say, well, I only get through a chapter in an hour. Well, praise God for the chapter. If you only get through a paragraph in an hour, praise God for the paragraph. If you only get through a word in an hour, we need to help you with remedial reading. But start reading great Christian literature. And I'm not talking about just fiction, though I think fiction is great. And I read it all the time. I'm also talking about deep Christian philosophy. And so that's hard to read, I know. That makes me think deeply. It should. And thirdly, I mentioned it a moment ago, talk about deeper things. Talk about deeper things. Even if you say, well, Pastor, I struggle with aspects of the message, then find a Christian brother or sister and talk about that. Don't gossip. Talk about it. I struggle with my mind, and I'm so busy. I've got a little kid, or I've got several little children, and I love them immensely. And it's hard to not think about diapers and peanut butter and jelly and macaroni and cheese. I get that. But that doesn't give us the freedom to not at least think on the opportunity we have available to us. So talk about things that are deeper things, where they're growth related. Sports are great, and I do enjoy talking about them. Cooking is great, and I enjoy talking about it. But let's not let that be the goal of our conversation. Let's let that be the introduction of our conversation. Let's spend some time talking about God more deeply and exhorting one another unto love and good works. And what is that love for? Well, that love is first a love for God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then it's to love our neighbor as ourself. And we need to be a people who are committed to giving God all of our mind. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. You're a Christian here tonight. You have the capacity to learn something new every second of every day for the next 300 million years. When was the last time you learned something new about God? When was the last time you tried to learn something new about God? When was the last time you just began to study His Word and find pleasure in Him or in conversation with others? Because we really know, don't we, if God has our mind or if He doesn't. While I was gone, I said this Wednesday night, the Defense of Marriage Act was passed. Or overturned, I'm sorry, the Supreme Court overturned it. This weekend in San Diego was the Gay Pride Parade. I wonder how many Christians have really studied on the issue of why homosexuality is wrong. Here's where we're at in our society. Bless God, it's wrong. No longer works. I'm not saying you have to be a philosopher, and I'm not saying you have to be an apologist. But there ought to be a little bit of study on these important cultural issues that help us understand why they are wrong. So, Pastor, isn't that your responsibility? Yeah, and on levels, we've talked about that a lot. But isn't it also our responsibility collectively on our own to learn things and to be students and to give God our mind so that when people say, well, why do you think it's wrong? And you're able to give a reasoned response. I tell people all the time, I love talking to atheist, agnostics, and homosexuals. I love it. And I've never really found, I found a few, if they're angry at what I call cantankerous agnostics. If they're a cantankerous agnostic or a cantankerous atheist as opposed to a curious one, then you really can't answer them. But most are very curious. And when you sit down and talk with them and you're able to ask them intelligent questions and they're able to ask you intelligent questions, they might not come to Christ that day, but they walk away going, man, and I've had this said any number of times. I never counted, but any number of times. It's refreshing to talk to a Christian who's kind, who believes what he believes, and what he believes makes sense. And that ought to be said of every single one of us in the room. Because we're filled with the power of God, and we've given God our minds. So tonight we'll have an invitation. And I'm just going to ask you tonight to be honest. Have you given God your mind? And if you haven't given God your mind, then tonight you need to give God your mind. And you need to be surrendered to the Lord with your mind in every aspect, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you have, then pray for somebody else, or pray that your mind would absorb truth more freely or more readily, and that you would be a greater witness for the things of God. Yep. That's God's design. That's God's intent. Father, bless the reading of your word. Bless the message.